Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these words that I have considered to share with your people today, and I pray that that your word would pierce, that your word would mend, that your word would heal, that your word would accomplish its purpose here this morning, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. I pray that as we spend time in your word this morning, that your spirit would be the one that does the speaking. Help us hear your heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're actually going to start the final chapter of the book of Acts. And I thought maybe there would be an eruption of applause or either tears of sorrow. I have really enjoyed our journey these last 2.5 years or however long it's been. Some of you may not even have been born when we started this series. But God is faithful. And I have really appreciated this walk through the book of Acts and seeing how the Holy Spirit is worked in that day and how it applies to our day. Before we jump into Acts 28, though, I found an interesting passage near the end of one of Paul's other letters in the book of Philippians. It expresses some of the life lessons that he learned, no doubt, in his journeys as described in the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, please flip over to Philippians chapter 4. Paul says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul goes on in the next few verses to then thank the believers there in Philippi for their gift, their generosity into his ministry and their involvement in his ministry. And then Paul makes this statement. You've seen this many times. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. As I read this, I found myself wondering, how could Paul make this statement? How did he know that God would supply all of their needs? How could he be so sure over something that really Paul has no control over? Well, as you study the scriptures, you'll find this, that Paul was able to say this because he had firsthand experience of God's repeated faithfulness. It wasn't just something that he read about in the scriptures. It was the fact that he had a personal testimony of God's repeated provision in his life. Paul was a man who lived by faith, not by sight. His trust was not in his circumstances or his logic or his bank statement. His trust was in the faithfulness of God, the one who always provides. And that faith enabled him to be content in all circumstances. And it enabled him to confidently write, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul knew this as a fact. It wasn't a maybe or an I hope so. His contentment and trust were found in the one, Jesus Christ. The great I am, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And when I look at Paul's faith, when I look at his life, I find that in some way, I want to have a faith like Paul. I want to have a contentment that's present, even when my perspective doesn't give me hope. I want to have a faith that will trump my feelings and my logic and my bank statement and enable me to see whatever situation I face through the eyes of Christ. And it seems that Paul was able to gain this eternal perspective through the wild adventure that was his life. Last week, Pastor Brian left us at the end of chapter 27, where Paul and 275 other people are in the process of, the ship is wrecked. The storm, as far as we know, is still going on. And these men, and possibly women, I don't know, are swimming in the icy waters of the Mediterranean toward shore. Some of them are having to grab onto pieces of the boat that are floating by or other parts of the ship. They're grabbing those things for dear life, and as we know, all of them make it. None of them die in that shipwreck. And so on to chapter 28. Luke says this: "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live.' Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed." This morning, I'd like to go back through these 10 verses, and if you don't mind, observe God's provision in every single verse for Paul and his companions. God's faithful provision to Paul. Well, the very first thing that you find in verse 1 is obviously the island. If I can get it to come up here, there it is. God provided the island. The fact that Malta was there, I don't think is by random chance. They had been blown about for 2 weeks by a hurricane, and it's God's provision that they landed there. It was God's saving grace, literally, to Paul and everyone on the ship. Had Malta not been there, who knows what would have happened. In verse 2, we see God's faithful provision to Paul in that the islanders were kind. They weren't cannibals, thankfully. Otherwise, the fire may have been used for something else. And God's provision was also for the fire. When it's cold and wet and rainy, as it was last night, many of us were at the heaths, that fire was great. God's provision, God's grace to Paul and his companions was also the fire. And God's grace was given to Paul through people who didn't even know God. These are not Christians. These are just these islanders. The King James calls them barbarians. They were just natives of this island, Malta. In verse 3, I see God's faithful provision to Paul through the fact that Paul still had strength after this whole ordeal of 2 weeks, most of it without eating, being shipwrecked, swimming to shore, and somehow he still has the strength to get up and help gather brush for this fire. I think I know what he means over there in Philippians when he looks back and reminisces on his life and says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." God also was gracious to Paul in that there was resource there for the fire. The tiny details of life that maybe we take for granted or overlook, there was brush there for that would burn. Lastly, in verse 3, I see God's provision in the fact that there was a trial that occurred. This trial, as strange as it may seem to our perspective, in this provision, God allowed that viper to find Paul's hand. I don't think God causes bad things to happen in our life. I'm not saying that, but I think he allows some of those things, obviously, for his glory. In verse 4, we find an odd combination of a situation that has caused attention to Paul and some assumptions. Obviously, people took notice of Paul when this thing was happening. And the rumor mill then began to churn. And as you know, when the rumor mill is churning, everyone's expectations swing to an extreme. Of course, the logical explanation for these onlookers was that Paul must be a murderer. There could be no other explanation. Why else would a snake bite him? God's provision to Paul created a stage on which the spotlight would shine on God's amazing grace. In verse 5, simply divine protection to the utmost. There were no ill effects, praise God. It was business as usual. Ho-hum, snake biting my finger, hand, what? No big deal. I'll just shake this off. Would you pass the marshmallow so I can make another s'more? Is it, Paul, didn't seem like there was any big deal. God's grace was provided to them in the form of divine protection. In verse 6, we see similar to verse 4, a situation again that caused attention to Paul and assumptions. The rumor mill was in full swing, but now was swinging the opposite direction. Of course, Paul must be a god. If he doesn't die from a snake bite, what other logical explanation could there be? Again, God's provision created a stage on which the spotlight would shine on his amazing grace. Verse 7, Paul and his companions received official, generous hospitality. He didn't have to work through the lower ranks of the island hierarchy. He went straight to the top. God created the path. Wasn't anything that Paul had done. He got to deal with the head honcho. And Publius was generous in that he provided 3 days' worth of care and provision for them. God created the opportunity. It was God's grace. Verse 8 shows us God's grace and the power that he channeled through Paul in that moment to reveal Jesus as healer. And so Publius' father is healed, not by Paul, but by the power of Christ. Verse 9, because of that power, because Paul was obedient and allowed God to use him in that way, it caused a stir. It caused attention. There was a demonstration of God's healing power. And it drew a crowd. Word spread, and those who needed healing came and received healing over the course of those next 3 months. And lastly in this passage, God's grace was seen in verse 10. And that God provided a ship and supplies for Paul. We don't know if this ship was one that was on the island that was given to them, or if maybe during those 3 months the islanders and Paul's crew somehow fixed up the ship that was that had been shipwrecked. We don't know. It doesn't matter, because in the end, God provided a way for Paul to continue the journey to Rome. I look through this passage and I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is just a microcosm of the testimony of generation upon generation of the faithfulness of God. This God to whom we belong. Psalm 78 says it well. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I do not know how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who come. Over and over and over, we see the faithfulness of God. And as believers, as we who have publicly professed faith in Christ, who are we to doubt God's provision? Who are we to doubt God's provision in our lives and in our circumstances? Who are we to doubt God's faithfulness to his bride, the church? And I don't say this in a condemning kind of way. I say it as a challenge and as an encouragement and as a reminder that the God we serve has a perfect track record. His faithfulness endures for all generations. He has been faithful, he is faithful, he will always be faithful. And living a life of faith doesn't mean that we don't have any troubles, of course. God never promised smooth sailing. He never said it would be easy, and actually Jesus promised difficulty, and so we shouldn't be surprised when Jesus' promise comes true. And by the way, God did not promise to supply all of our greeds. He promised to supply all of our needs. Great lesson to teach your kids. Great lesson to teach yourself in the mirror. It's hard to outgrow that one, especially in this country. When I was considering these 10 verses in Acts, this list of God's provision for Paul sort of jumped out at me. And as I started thinking about our life together as a congregation and the testimony of you, his beautiful bride, I started thinking about all of the grace testimonies that this God of grace has been authoring on the pages of our lives. And being that it's a third Sunday, typically we have a testimony time, right? We pass the microphone around and have an opportunity to be able to share testimonies. This morning, I'm going to do my best to fit your testimonies, the ones that I'm aware of, into the framework of Acts 28, 1 through 10. The very first one, God's faithful provision to you. I see, similar to verse 1, is God's grace to you in the geographic location in which you find yourself. Some of you have stories, maybe similar to Paul's, in the sense that a hurricane, you were caught in a hurricane and you got washed up here on the shores of Fort Wayne. You don't know how really you ended up here, but here you are, and praise God, he provided for you. I think about Deb and Bruce Payne. I don't think they're here this morning, but I think about their story and Bruce's story in particular. I don't think too many years ago he would have ever thought that he would have landed in Fort Wayne, being from California. I think about actually the foster kids in our family right now. The fact of the hurricane that they were caught up in and how they landed here where they are, that our family is somewhat of a Malta for them. Hopefully someday their testimony will be one of praising God for that. look around the room. I see others that aren't originally here from Fort Wayne. I think about Beth and Debbie. Why don't you get back there? Other folks who have lived in different places. And God's grace, each of us has a story of God's provision for us and bringing us here for such a time as this. Verse 2, I think about the fact that many of us have received unexpected kindness from strangers. Maybe that kindness actually came in the form of someone sharing the gospel with you, and that's how you came to faith. But I also think about other random kindnesses that come not necessarily from believers, but just from this world. And each of those times, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And so when we recognize God's grace to us in those moments, he gets the praise. I think about Peyton's testimony a few weeks back about the compliment she received as she was doing her job at Arby's. Praise God. I think about our friend Melinda, who has gone on to serve at another church. She told the story recently of being at Cracker Barrel when she was pregnant, and the waitress had a conversation with her, randomly gave her a whole bag of maternity clothes, and they fit perfectly. A random stranger, God's grace to her. Looking at verse 3, strength, resources, and a trial in which to give praise to God. I think there's a few of you in this room. I think about Bob and Karen and all that they've been through these last 9 months. Strength, unexpected strength, unexpected resource. Bob just said yesterday in our meeting, I don't know how I've paid my bills for this last year. He's had up and down employment. Yet God has provided trials to go through that strengthen our faith. I think about Phyllis and Elmer, all that they've been through these last 5 years. Talk about a trial. Talk about a viper on the hand. Praise God for his faithfulness. I think about Frank and Kathy and the ordeal that they're going through with their grandkids. How hard that must be. Yet God is faithful. He gives us unexpected strength. He provides unexpected resource. He provides and allows a trial to occur so that he gets the glory. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Verse 4, again, situations that cause attention and assumptions. It's easy to complain about these trials. But could it be that God is working on something larger than my own personal happiness? Could it be that as the world looks on my situation, that God is actually working all those things together for the good of those who love him and to bring glory to himself? I think about Bart and Kyra, Bart's employment situation. He lost employment this year. Little did he know at the time what a blessing that would actually be. I can think back to my own job loss close to 6 years ago now. If I'd have known it would have been so awesome, I would have quit 10 years earlier. God is faithful. Verse 5, again, divine protection to the utmost. Have you ever had something happen to you and your eyes get real big and you whisper, I should have been dead. If that would have been an inch further or a moment sooner, I wouldn't be here to tell you this story. Those near misses are not coincidences. They are God's grace to us. They are expressions of divine favor from our Savior. I think about the time that Rick stood a year and a half ago, the divine protection he had in his accident on the farm. I think about Steve and his accident on the motorcycle. He probably should not be here. And yet, God's grace made it so. Any of you who have served in combat, the veterans, I'm sure you have story after story of, yeah, I probably shouldn't be here. God's grace is amazing. Verse 6. Again, situations that caused attention and assumptions. And when the rumor mill is churning about your life, it's important to remember to whom you belong. He will fight the battle for you. Verse 7, official generous hospitality. I was searching through my story bank, and I'm not aware if any of you have met the president, so I couldn't use that. Or even the governor, I don't know. I didn't have anything. So the best I could come up with this was the fact that Megan is able to successfully navigate the Obamacare website. I haven't heard any cuss words out of her as she's done that, even though the trials have been tremendous. If you want to know how hard it is, you can ask her. But we had a situation recently where we were going to lose our health care because of a glitch on their part. And yet God worked it out. We stayed calm and prayed, and God came through. He was faithful. Verse 8, divine power to heal. Some of you may have stories where you've actually laid hands on someone, prayed for them, and they were healed. I'm not aware of any of those off the top of my head. And I apologize if you've told me that and I forget. I have a lot going on. But I do think about the fact how Jennifer Freemuth's mom, she probably shouldn't be here based on what she went through and the miraculous recovery that she has experienced from that stroke. No doubt that has come a result of the faithful prayers of the people, and especially of Andy and Jennifer. They have been God's hands and feet to their parents. Healing, no matter what pace it comes, all the glory goes to God. Verse 9, again, a situation that caused attention and a demonstration of God's healing power. Some of you may have given a testimony or have a testimony in which your story of healing prompted someone else to seek out Jesus. He is the answer. Lastly, verse 10, transportation and supplies for transportation. Can anyone testify to God's goodness when it comes to needing a ride or things needed to make the journey? When has unexpected generosity been the difference between getting you to where you need to get to and having to stay home? Every week, Matt relies on a ride. Praise God. And praise God that folks have been faithful to provide that. In some ways, you are God's grace to Matt and Chad and others who need a ride. These stories are just the tip of the iceberg. And were we to hear them all, there would be an avalanche of faithfulness. Praise the Lord for his faithful provision to Paul and to you and to me. And thank you for your stories. Keep telling them. They encourage us. Because when life gets rough, it's easy to take our eyes off of Jesus and look at the waves. As some of you know, it's easy for me personally to get caught up in the what-ifs and the worry about the things that could go wrong. I'm a bit of a pessimist at heart, and waiting on Jesus to change me. The load becomes very heavy, and after a while, it really affects many aspects of my life. This past week, I was challenged that instead of focusing on the hardships and the pain and the complaints that I want to give, why not instead focus on the beauty? To ask the question, not why is there so much pain and suffering, but why is there so much beauty in this world and in my life? And as I stopped to ponder the goodness of God and the goodness of everything he has provided for me, found that God was faithful and that he was able to again give me a peace beyond understanding. It was a heavy burden that was lifted from my soul. And I would challenge you with the same. Be still and become aware of the instances of God's grace to you. And then continually, faithfully testify to his generous provision in your life, even in the smallest details. When you consider God's faithfulness, it's important to remember that he was faithful to you before you were faithful to him. When you consider the gospel, the good news about Jesus, you'll find that God's greatest provision came through suffering and pain. Jesus, the Lamb of God, suffered the greatest humiliation and torture and suffering this world has ever known so that you could have life. And all of this was because God is faithful. It may have seemed like all hope was lost that day they nailed Jesus to the cross. But God was faithful to raise Christ from the dead. Out of what seemed like tragedy came the greatest gift of all. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And now, because of God's faithfulness, whoever calls on the name of the Lord by faith will be saved by his grace. And when we are faithless, even as believers, he is faithful still. We have a Savior who has walked the deepest parts of every river that can rage in your life. The storms will come, the rains will fall. But in your darkest hour of all, lift your eyes and know that God is faithful. He's able to understand our weaknesses. He has been tempted in every way that we have. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Paul was content with owning nothing because he realized that because he possessed Jesus, he had everything. He was content and he was able to confidently say, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." May you find peace and joy in contentment, in being content and confident in the God who provides for his people. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that these words would encourage us. I thank you for the times that are smooth sailing, but many times in this life we find that things are rough and rocky and difficult. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us by the power of your Spirit, that we would find our hope and our joy, our strength in you, that we would not turn to the things of this world or to old habits or old ways or even old religion or old patterns, but that we would know your voice, the freshness of the mercies that are new every morning. Jesus, I pray that you would give us a perspective to be able to see right now in our current circumstance your goodness, even though everything around us might be saying God is not good, you're a mess, things are not going well. Help us see through your eyes, Jesus. Help us know your love. Thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that we can bank our lives on you. You are our rock, our strong tower. You're our loving Father whose arms are open wide to receive us, to forgive us, to love us. Jesus, I pray that you would use our lives to bring glory to you, that your kingdom would be advanced through our lives, and be it, if that means shipwrecks and hurricanes and vipers, I know you're going to be with me through it. Help us to encourage one another as a church. Thank you for your amazing grace. It's in the name of the one who found me when I was lost and blind. Jesus, name above all names.